It's kind of, did you know hello was basically invented or kind of became popular at around about the same time as the invention of the telephone? The telephone invented hello. Before that, the greeting was hail, hail. And then when it somehow it became a thing with the telephone that you would answer by saying hello. It's an interesting one. So if you got greeted by a hello, that's where that comes from. Who got a hi? Hi? Hi is even younger. Hi is 20th century, early 20th century, because apparently we decided that hello is too long a greeting. So we chopped a syllable, chopped it in half, and you got hi. Who got a good morning? Okay, good morning. We can understand the words behind good morning, just greeting you, just bringing you the wish that you would have a positive start to your day. We understand that one. Who got a how's it? Anyone got a how's it? A few how's it's. Okay, how's it is a South African thing, obviously. Whatever it is, how is it? What is it? Anyway, but that's how we greet. Who got a WhatsApp? Anybody got a WhatsApp? Some WhatsApps. There we go. Got some WhatsApps. That was made popular by the Budweiser beer ad. You remember that? What's up? What's up? Most of you don't remember that. Anyone got a Salbona? Salbona? Which means, I see you. I notice you. You're valuable. Anyone got a who hand it? Who like it? You got one at the back, Mark. Okay. All right. These greetings are quite important, and what they mean are quite important in the way that we greet one another. And today I want to look at the most incredible greeting, the greeting of the resurrected Jesus Christ. What does he say when he meets his disciples first? But before we get to that, just kind of a recap where we've come this week, and we've been looking at the cross, and we've spent a lot of time reminding ourselves of what it cost for Jesus on the cross and what it means for us now. And Jesus laid down his life, but also that promise that we looked at on Friday, that final word of hope, I lay down my life, said Jesus, but I have authority to take it back again. And on that note, he leaves us with this immense hope. And I want to read Matthew 28. I want to look at the resurrection account from Matthew's gospel. From Matthew 28, from verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So firstly, just to talk about these women, Matthew speaks about just the two Marys. Some of the other gospels include Salome and another lady by the name of Joanna. But it's women who come to the tomb. And it's kind of part of their job that they would prepare the body for its final burial, and so they're bringing spices that were part of that process. But we can imagine the heart condition of these women in that moment. Just desperately sorrowful, full of grief. This Jesus, who had been a friend to them, he had been a mentor to them, for Mary Magdalene had driven demons out of her, so transformed her life completely, as with all of them as well. And so they're completely heartbroken when they come to the tomb. They're devastated. They're probably deeply disappointed as well, as they and so many others had hoped that Jesus would be the one to bring deliverance to the people and transformation. And yet it seems like all has been lost. So they're somber. They're sad as they approach the tomb. But spare a thought also for these poor soldiers. I mean, I don't know if it was exactly the same group of soldiers who arrested Jesus a couple of nights earlier in the garden, but read that account in John as well. When they arrest Jesus and they ask who he is and he identifies himself, they get such, I don't even know what it is, a godsmack or something, that they fall face down on the ground just at his words. And then they see all kinds of things going on, darkness falling over the land in the middle of the day, things they cannot explain. Dead people rising from the tombs. A number of you read that this morning as you went through the garden. What? dead rising out of the tombs. And the soldiers are probably absolutely bewildered. And now, as they're put in charge of his tomb, they see something fearsome, something terrifying, an angel. And even the angel in all of its brilliance, just they are somehow shaken to the core, and they are, the Bible just says, like dead men. They're just like, I can't anymore. They're just, I'm done. These poor soldiers. They're like literally nearly die. I mean that literally. And that's what the angel says, though, that is so amazing to these women. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. He's not here, he is risen, as he said. Is there any more glorious truth than that? He's not here, he's risen, as he said. This is the first proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a message that we've been preaching and teaching ever since. One of the most amazing thoughts about today is that you are now gathered with millions upon millions upon millions of saints all over the world who right this very morning are celebrating the resurrected Jesus Christ. We belong to that body. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Do you believe that he is risen? And there are many, many critics, obviously, over the centuries who have come and suggested that this whole thing is just a big hoax, that there was no resurrection, that there is no evidence for a resurrection. And usually there are about three major arguments against the resurrection of Jesus. The first one is this, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but the first one is this, that people will say, oh, well, Jesus didn't die on the cross. He probably just fainted and was later revived. But the eyewitness testimony and these witnesses who were by no means medical experts, in fact, most people believe that they didn't have the medical understanding at those days to understand what would happen when they pierced Jesus' side and they saw blood and water flowing. It was evidence that his body was dead. A confirmation of that, which is why the soldiers would do these things. It could not have been faked. A second criticism, or a second sort of conspiracy theory, is this, that his body was just stolen away by the disciples under the noses of that Roman guard. And if you read a little bit further in Matthew 28, it explains that the guards and the Jewish leaders came up with the story and made it the official story of the Jews, that Jesus' body was simply stolen at night while the soldiers fell asleep. Now, the likelihood is that there may have been as many as 100 soldiers. And Roman law was that if a soldier fell asleep on his post, he would be executed. I seriously doubt that all 100 of them fell asleep. It seems completely impossible. And that even so, that the disciples could somehow move the giant stone, take out the body without waking up a single one of them. It just holds no water. A third one is this, that the disciples just made it all up. They just said, well, let's just make up a story. But there's a number of problems with this. The first one is that the four different gospel accounts that we have of the resurrection, all you may have noticed as we've been reading the last couple of nights and on Friday morning as well, and even through this morning, you may have noticed there's slight differences in each of the gospels. They pick up on slightly different things. And sometimes it looks like they're contradicting each other, but it's not the case. It simply is different witnesses recalling the same events. And people who investigate these kinds of things, when witnesses have slightly different perspectives and views, it speaks not to a hoax, but rather to something authentic. When all the witnesses are saying exactly the same thing, it hints towards collusion, that the witnesses have somehow stood together and figured out a story that they've recited, But that's not what happens in the gospel. Everyone is picking up a slightly different detail, and it all lines up to a bigger picture. But that speaks to the fact that this actually happened. Each gospel writer recording different details, but also using women as the primary witnesses. In the culture of that day, that would have been a terrible way to try and sell your story. Make the women the witnesses. It's a glorious truth that Jesus reveals himself first to the faithful women. It was the women, by the way, who had the guts and the gall and the backbone to stand as witnesses to his crucifixion. The men were nowhere to be found except for one. And Jesus reveals himself to these women. But if in that context, in that culture, you wanted someone reliable, someone respectable to sell the story, you would never make a woman a witness. That would be a really terrible idea. But yet they record that Jesus first revealed himself to these women. And also, how would these disciples make all of this up and go all the way, some of them, to their own crosses to defend it? You don't make up a story that costs you your life. But every single one of these disciples died gruesome deaths except for one. And that's John. And John suffered immensely before he died of old age anyway for the sake of Christ. Every single one of them were willing to suffer and die and swore that Jesus was alive. And since then, millions upon millions upon millions of others have also testified that they have met with the resurrected Jesus Christ. What is absolutely certain is that these men and women, and many, many others, believed with all their hearts that they had had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So let's read on a little bit further as to how they have this encounter before these ladies can get to the disciples with the good news. And note as well, by the way, that they have this mixture of fear and joy at the same time. All right? I don't know if you've experienced anything like, but they've seen this incredible angel, and so their hearts are beating, pounding in their chest, but there is this surge of joy. They don't know what it all means just yet. But before they get too far, we're told this, and behold, Jesus met them and said, and then pause it there, what is Jesus' greeting going to be? Surely something incredibly profound. Surely he's going to speak the most powerful words ever spoken by a human being. And he says to them, greetings. Like the most common thing you could say. Almost, how's it? Almost, what's up? So common, so normal. It must have, to these women, it must have been, greetings? Are you kidding me? Greetings? That's all you're going to say. But actually, a little bit of a study of what that word means. It's the word Cairo. Cairo. And it means not a city in Egypt, if you're thinking that. But it sounds the same. It means wholeness. Fullness to you. Life to you. I wish you the best. I bring you a greeting. By the way, if you've got a King James Version, anyone know what it says in the King James off the top of your heads? It's not a great translation, but it sounds quite cool. All hail. That's what Jesus says. All hail. But it's this word Cairo. Greetings. I'm here. Everything is okay. Everything, in fact, is even more than just okay. And these women, their response is quite profound. They worship him. I think it's the right thing to do when you meet with the risen Savior, isn't it? They worship Jesus, and they grab onto his feet. And that's significant as well, because he wasn't just an apparition. He wasn't just a vision. They grab his feet as almost as to say, are you for real? And they worship at his feet. And note this, Jesus welcomes their worship. This is so important for us to remember. If Jesus were anything less than God, he would never accept worship from a human being. Could never do that, but he does. And they worship and they hold on to his feet. And then he says to them, they came and took hold of his feet, they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So he takes away that element of fear. So that all is left is joy. I guess they needed to hear that. Don't be afraid. And he commissions them then to take the good news to the rest of the disciples, whom he will soon see. And these women have now seen the risen King, and their lives are forever transformed. And all I want to ask this morning is, have you had a meeting with the risen King? Have you experienced the greeting of Jesus when he just somehow pops into your life and he says, how's it? He says, I'm here. Do you see me? Do you know me? Greetings. I bring you life. I bring you wholeness. I bring you healing. There is nothing more important in this life than that you have a meeting, an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he brings us the most tremendous gifts. The most tremendous gifts. I want to talk through these just briefly, and you can count them down if you need to, because I know that the kids want to get to the Easter egg hunt. But four of these things. First thing is this: meeting with the resurrected Jesus brings freedom, great freedom. If you want, you can imagine William Wallace or whoever else, or Martin Luther King shouting out freedom. It's one of the things we long for in our lives as human beings, freedom. But freedom from what? Freedom from sin and its chains. This is good news for me because I struggle with sin. I struggle. I've tried my whole life to be better, but I continue to fail. I've tried so often to undo the hurt that I've caused because of my sin, but I'm unable to do that. But yet Jesus, because of what was accomplished on the cross, he brings me freedom from sin and its chains. In Christ, I have a clean, fresh start. In Christ, I have new life and a blank slate. You know, I was thinking about this, why we always want to start a new year. 1st of January, we want to start on a blank slate with our New Year's resolutions. It was a Sunday, or was it a Monday this year? Which was like a double whammy of like, you can start your New Year's resolutions, the 1st of January, on a Monday. But I wonder if a better time for us as Christians to start afresh would be Resurrection Sunday, where we just say, hey, you know what, Lord, you've paid for my sin. You've paid for my faults. You've paid for my failures. Completely on the cross. And now I want to start again and start afresh with you. I want to say to you this morning, that invitation extends to you. I don't know how far you've strayed from the Lord. Perhaps for some of you, it's the first time you've walked into a church or watched a church thing online or whatever for a long time. Maybe you've gone completely miles away from where you ever thought you would be. There is no better time for you to come clean before the Lord, to repent, to confess your sin, and find that he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you start with a blank slate, free, free, free. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he gives us the gift of hope. Hope of a better future. Again, I think this is something that's built into us as people. We long for something better. We can imagine a world that is better, where there's love and where there's kindness and where there's justice and there's joy. And yet we struggle in this world because there's not enough of those things. But it's because God has designed us for his glorious kingdom, to live with him forever. This world is passing away. He told us this was going to happen. He said the hearts of many are going to grow cold. Jesus brings about renewal, and he ushers in a new kingdom where there's no more pain or sorrow, failure, flaws. You long for this. I know you do. We all do. And we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, knowing for certain that this is our future and that every hardship that we would face in this journey would be worth it countless times over. Peace, the third thing. Jesus gives us peace. When Jesus met his disciples, just a few hours after meeting these women, he meets with the disciples as they're gathered together in a room, the upper room, and he adds a new greeting when he meets with them. He doesn't just come in and say, greetings, Cairo. He says this, he says, peace be with you. And it's a unique greeting. That's the only time in the Bible that exact phrase is used. But it's probably a reminder to what he promised them all along. He said, guys, you're going to have trouble in this world. He told them, I'm going to have to leave you for a while. But my comfort is going to come along, and I will give you my peace. Peace I will give you. No matter what hardship you face in this world, you will have peace. One of the signs that you've met with the resurrected Jesus Christ is his peace in your life. It passes all understanding, and it guides our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder that Christ goes with us everywhere. There's no place that you can hide from his goodness. His peace abides with us all the time. We're never apart from him. And then the last thing is this. In fact, it's not the last thing. I could add 100 things to this list. But for this morning, the fourth thing, joy. The women brought the news to the disciples with great joy. And that joy would then flood the hearts of every single believer from that day right until now. Joy. Do you remember the joy of your salvation? Those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, maybe it was decades ago, but do you remember what it was like to realize, to experience that greeting of the Lord as he just appeared to you and you knew that he's real, you know that he's alive, and you know that he wants a relationship with you and accept him as Lord and Savior, and his joy just floods your heart. As South Africans, I think we know a little bit about joy. We get to share in the joy every now and then. I see a Springbok jersey over there. Okay, how was the joy factor? What is it, nearly 6 months ago when we won that World Cup? And we knew for a fact for the next 4 years, nobody could take that away from us. And it's great joy. No matter what the Irish say, there's great joy. We are the champions of the world. And when they came past, you know, up the road from us, and we went in our thousands to celebrate and to share in that joy. Now magnify that by like a million. That should be the joy level, the joy meter of God's people because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Somebody in the church, I don't know whoever you are, thank you so much for blessing Bronwyn and I with tickets to go and watch Handel's Messiah this afternoon. We can't wait. We're really excited. And if you know Handel's Messiah, the musical sort of masterpiece, the crescendo or the climax of the whole thing is what? Anyone know? The Hallelujah chorus, right? And when everybody's going to stand and we're going to sing, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. I'm going to sing along, whether you're allowed to or not, because that's it, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is this, that he reigns in a kingdom, not for 4 years, not for 100 years or 1,000, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you get to reign with him. That joy floods our hearts because Jesus is alive. And I want to ask you simply this morning, have you met with the risen King? Have you met with the risen King? Do you call him your Lord? Do you know these things that I've described to you? Freedom and hope and peace and joy and many, many more gifts that he brings into our lives. And if you do, we're going to celebrate and kind of wrap it all up this morning by sharing around this table. And it's a sacred table, and it's a meal that Christians all over the world have been sharing in since the beginning. It reminds us of two things. It reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us and his blood shed for us. The pain and the hardship of the cross. But also Jesus' instruction to us is, eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me until I come. He is alive, and he's coming to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. If there's anyone here this morning, you don't yet know this. You've never met with the resurrected Jesus Christ. There's no amount of evidence that is going to change your mind or change your heart about him. But perhaps if you open your eyes and you would see him there and you would experience that greeting and you would accept him and put your faith and your trust in him, these gifts would be yours in abundance. And what more? Eternal life, reigning with him forever. And so I want to ask those who are coming to the table, who are serving at the table, if you don't mind coming and joining me here. Sorry, Mark. To those who are guests here this morning, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are more than welcome to eat and to drink with us. And there's no restriction that you have to be a member of this church or anything like that. It's not a DNCC table or a Baptist table or anything like that. But for all who love Jesus and who have put their faith and their trust in him, if you're not too sure about that yet, you've not yet made up your mind, it may be wise for you to simply let the evidence pass by you. Nobody's going to judge you on that. But we don't want to take these things lightly and make light of what all of this means. For the kiddos here this morning, moms and dads, you can make the call whether or not you would like your kids to participate. Again, you're more than welcome that things get passed by them if you're not sure or you know that they're not prepared for communion yet. I hope that's clear. And once we've shared the meal, we're not quite done yet. Okay, so don't go anywhere, but let me hand over to Nathan.
Thank you. As Duncan was preaching, I was thinking what a privilege it is that we can come together and serve at this table. As you know, at the time of the crucifixion, Jesus, it was the Passover. And the Jews have been celebrating their Passover for over 5,000 years. And they celebrated because the angel of death passed over and the firstborn was killed of every family in Egypt at that particular time. And as Jesus is coming to celebrate the Passover, he knew of his death as well. And he was the death, the firstborn of God who died for us, for our sins. And it's a privilege that we can come here to celebrate this Passover. And this Passover is really, it's not communion, it's really a remembrance table that we come here to remember the Lord of what he did for us and what a great gift he's given us, that we have everlasting life, that we can enjoy this, and we need to remember this at this particular time. And when I think about it, is that we can celebrate it, and this was really the time, over 2,000 years, when the Lord was with his disciples, and we are his disciples now at the moment, and we are sharing, if we can just imagine that the Lord is here with us at this particular time. And we partake of this at the same time that he partook in it as well. And as Duncan said, as we take this, let us just consider our lives. If we truly believers, and this is not a Baptist ceremony, this is true believers ceremony. And if we don't really know the Lord, let's pass the symbols by. It's not a problem. Just let it go, but come right with ourselves and believe that we know the Lord. And as we take on this, I'm going to ask Gwen if she will just give thanks for the bread.
Let's pray. Lord God, we just come to you today and at this time where we can celebrate your resurrection and we remember your sacrifice for us, Lord. We just thank you for your body broken on the cross so that we can come into your presence. And we just thank you for your forgiveness of our sins as we remember you at this time. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks. As we pass around the bread, if you can just take it and eat at your own time, just consider what you're doing at this particular time.
Thank you.
the passage from Corinthians that Paul was saying, and he said, I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup, the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as we partake of this, we think of the second coming. And Greg's going to give thanks for the wine.
Just one scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Father, we come to you this morning. We just thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for us, poured out for us. And we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you all the glory. We thank you for what this cup means. We ask for your blessing over it. And as we think about what you've done for us, Lord, we just pray that our hearts would always be right before you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
If we can just retain the cup and we'll drink at the end together. as we remember the Lord, can we just partake in this bread?
Thanks. I'm going to ask the team to come forward, and we're going to close off on a song that I think many of you will know. And so we're going to ask as well that some senior statesmen come and join us up here, Ian and Greg. And after we've sung our close off with a benediction, there are hot cross buns and there's coffee. Please stick around and enjoy some time of fellowship with us. To make up for Friday, but also if you haven't gone through the garden and you'd like to walk through the garden, that'll be open for about another half an hour after the service as well, so you're welcome to do that. Let's stand together, and those of you who know this, you've got to help us out here. We've got to raise the roof on this place. Let's do it.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. His bed, Jesus, my Savior, vainly then still the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose a victor from domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark door, to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. The grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose from the dark domain, and he lives.
Lord, may the truth of the song just resonate in our hearts and our minds and our memories. May it be in our minds for the next couple of days, just keeping us filled with faith and hope and peace and joy. May we, your people, reflect your glory to the world as we celebrate.